Harvard. He was partway through the application process to apply for two of the most prestigious graduate scholarships. You've probably heard of the Rhodes Scholarship and the Fulbright Scholarship. These are ultra-prestigious scholarships. Adam Wheeler was applying for those scholarships, and he's partway through, almost to the end of the process to get Harvard's endorsement for his admission to these scholarships. Only a couple details left, and the Harvard officials even have said, you know, he was almost there. Only a few things left, and one of the things was an English professor was reviewing his writing sample. And so this English professor was reading over this writing sample, and all of a sudden it started to sound a little familiar. And sure enough, he discovered that this wasn't the writing of Adam Wheeler. This was actually one of his colleagues' writing, a fellow English professor. And so he reports the plagiarism to the officials at Harvard. The officials at Harvard get even more suspicious. They do a little more digging. And it turns out that everything about Adam Wheeler was a lie. Everything about who he presented himself to be was a lie. He presented himself to be this award-winning student, transfer student from MIT, a graduate of one of the most prestigious prep schools, high school prep schools in the country, a perfect score on his SATs, these absolutely remarkable recommendations, scholarships. Everything was a lie. He had forged transcripts. He had forged SAT records. He had falsified recommendations. Never went to MIT. Never went to the prep school. And it got him into Harvard. Got him almost all the way through this application process. And then it's discovered that everything was a lie. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, actually, what we've already started doing, bringing up that example, is we've already started to apply this ninth commandment. Because if you look at it in its exact wording here, you notice it has a very particular context or connotation. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Notice it doesn't say you shall not lie. That's not the wording that's used. It says you shall not bear false witness. The specific wording gives us the setting of a courtroom, of witnesses bringing forth testimony. And it says, you shall not bear false witness. And it's helpful to start there, though we'll see the Scripture quickly makes the broader application. But we start there in that courtroom setting. In fact, as Exodus goes on, it explains several of the Ten Commandments. We've already seen some of that in a couple of the other commandments. Exodus 23, it builds on this ninth commandment by talking more about the courtroom. And here's some of the things that are said in Exodus 23. You shall not, this is verse 1 and following, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to bring a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. This is a very legal context here. Don't bring a false report before the court. Don't side with false witnesses. Whether it's because there's a lot of people siding with the many, even if it's a poor person, you're supposed to maintain rules of justice. Bear the witness to the truth. And you see this courtroom setting for this commandment. Remember the significance of this in the larger context of what God is doing. These commandments given to Israel, not just as commandments of individual ethics, though certainly they are that. But God, what he's doing here in bringing the people out of the land of Egypt and into the land, he's creating a nation that is to be a holy people. And so part of what they are going to be constructing is a society, not just a individuals running about by themselves. And so a key part of this society would be the idea of truth, especially when it came to the law. In that day and age, the courtroom setting, whether it was a more informal type courtroom setting, think of the book of Ruth and there the elders gathered by the city gates, or whether it was a scene like Solomon or Samuel or other judges face where people would come before them for judgment, the courtroom scene played a very, very big role in society. And the role of witnesses were crucial. In ancient world, there was no forensic evidence like we think of it today. You know, no wiretaps, no DNA evidence, no surveillance videos. You didn't have those kinds of things. Even accounting records as we think of it. Not nearly the same way that we present evidence. What you relied on was witness testimony. That was everything. And so the truthfulness of witnesses meant the difference, literally, between life and death. Here's an example, 1 Kings 21. There's wicked King Ahab. He decides he wants this vineyard. The vineyard belongs to Naboth. Naboth refuses to sell. It's his ancestral land. He's not going to sell it. But wicked King Queen Jezebel, you remember the story, she says, I'll take care of it. And she goes out and she hires these two worthless men, we're told. And these two worthless men stand up and say, Naboth has cursed God and the king. So there you have it. All that the law required. You had not one witness, but you had two witnesses. They were saying that this man was guilty of a capital crime, blasphemy and treason. Actually, two capital crimes. Blasphemy and treason. Two witnesses. He's to be put to death. And indeed, you find out he is put to death. But it's a false report. It's a false witness. And so it meant for Naboth the difference between life and death, this commandment. So you see, narrowly speaking, it speaks to that kind of courtroom setting. But we see that the commandment is quickly broadened in Scripture. So we can't just say, okay, when I go to court, when I get that subpoena, I'll tell the truth. But until then, I get a free pass. Well, Scripture quickly broadens it out. Here's Hosea chapter 4, for example. And the prophets, as they often did, rebuking God's people, bringing charges against them for their sin. Here Hosea lists a number of charges in Hosea 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. See how a number of the Ten Commandments are listed there? Murder, adultery, swearing, think of it, taking the Lord's name in vain, and listed among them is lying. So the context of the Ten Commandments, it's termed not necessarily false witness language, but lying. So you see, it's automatically broadened out. Deception. It's not just a courtroom setting, but lying in the broadest sense in what the Scripture calls us to. And so you can think, okay, well, what's falling under this commandment? Well, certainly it includes things like bearing false witness in court. So if you ever are called to bear testimony, you get a subpoena to appear in court, you have to tell, not just according to the state, but according to God, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But also include things like prohibiting slander. Now, giving a report about someone else that's wrong. Whether it's in verbal form, what we would call slander, or written form, what's legally called libel. Either way, we're called not to slander. Psalm 15 talks about who's able to dwell on God's holy hill? He who does not slander with his tongue, the psalmist says. False witness in court, slander, breaking your promises. Jesus saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So you make a commitment to something. You do everything in your power to keep it. You don't go back on your promises. You know, cross your fingers and then say, no, I'm sorry. Psalmist says, you know, even unto your own hurt, you try to be true to your word. False witness in court, slander, breaking your promises. We could talk about different kinds of lies, talk about malicious lies, seeking to hurt someone else. That's one category of lying, where your goal is to tear someone else down. So maybe someone lies about you, and the temptation is to get them back by bending the truth such to make them look bad. Malicious lies are forbidden. Selfish lies are forbidden. Now here we think of the example of Adam Wheeler. He wasn't out to get somebody else in his lies, but out to advance his own interests. And so he lies to advance his cause. Now, probably few of us have ever done anything on that kind of scale. But think of even the smaller ways in which we're tempted to do the same thing. Tempted to twist the truth in order to advance our own cause. We exaggerate the truth. We overstate the case. We stretch the truth. All these kind of euphemisms for lying. Why do we do that? Why do we exaggerate? Well, it just happens to be that our exaggerations often have the effect that makes us look better than we would otherwise. It just happens to be that our overstating the case leaves out the embarrassing parts about who we are, but builds up how great and wonderful we are to wow the crowd, to get applause, to get a laugh, to build up the esteem, our own standing in someone else's eyes. We kind of just stretch the truth a little. Maybe make it seem a little more exciting than it actually was. Selfish lies. And one thing that often comes up in discussions of the Ninth Commandment is there such thing as a helpful lie? Or what's sometimes called the lie of necessity. Can lying ever be good? Or perhaps necessary? The classic example is you're in Nazi Germany or maybe Nazi-occupied territory, and you see that your Jewish neighbors being rounded up, and some Jews quietly come to you in the night and say, "Can we hide in your house?" Of course, you say, "Yes, absolutely," and they're in your basement or your attic, and the Nazis come knocking on your door and say, "Are you hiding any Jews?" What do you say? Can you say no? Is that a lie of necessity or a helpful lie? It's complicated because we get these examples of Scripture that are very interesting, that almost seem to fit this kind of situation where God commends people. We saw one in Exodus. Remember the Hebrew midwives? Hebrew midwives told by Pharaoh, you're there delivering Hebrew babies. If it's a boy, kill the baby. Of course, they don't do that. But then Pharaoh gets the word that the boys aren't being killed. And so the Hebrew midwives come, and Pharaoh says, what's going on? And they say, well, those Hebrew women, they're really vigorous. They have the baby before we even get there. And as we said when we looked at that passage, the context pretty well indicates that's not exactly what happened. Is that a violation of the Ninth Commandment? It gets even more complicated when we realize that God commends them for their zeal, blesses them with children. What about Rahab? There's Rahab. The spies come to spy out Jericho, and Rahab receives them, hides them, and the soldiers of Jericho come. Have you seen the spies? Where are the spies? Yes, I saw them, Rahab says. They went that way. Well, they didn't go that way. They're hiding on a roof. Is that a violation of the Ninth Commandment? Interesting, because James commends her faith. Hebrews commends her faith. What's going on there? How can we understand it? It's a complicated question. Another interesting example is, what about a situation in Joshua where God lays out for Joshua a battle plan that involves deception? The attack on Ai. God specifically tells them how to do it. He tells them to set up an ambush, set up deception. And you find out the details. They kind of attack from the back and the front, and the whole idea is to deceive the city. God authoring the plan, and it involves deception. What's going on here? Is this violating the Ninth Commandment? is such deception wrong? To make even a more trivial example, you know, can a Christian play football, be a quarterback, and run a play action pass? You know, play action pass where you fake a handout and then you throw the ball long? That's deceiving, with the intent to deceive someone. Can a Christian do that? Is that a violation of this commandment? I think most of us would say in that case, well, no, that's part of the game, right? You know, everybody understands that. There's certain aspects of deception that doesn't seem to fall on the ninth commandment. I think you can rightly apply that to the case of war, where there's certain, it seems to be somewhat the circumstance that certain aspects of deception are a part of it. How do we think about Rahab and her? How do we think about the Nazi Germany example? Is it always wrong? These are tough questions, and good Christians disagree on this. And I guess I'll tentatively say my conclusion is I think those examples are not violations of the ninth commandment, given the fact that God commends them. But I don't hold strictly to that. But a couple of things we can say, and these are probably the most important things. We can say from Scripture that God never puts us in a situation where we cannot help but sin. God never puts us in that situation because of who He is. Because Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God always provides a way of escape. So we're never stuck where we have to say we have to lie. We have to violate the ninth commandment. So we're never stuck. Whatever we might think about particular situations like Rahab or Nazi Germany, we're never in a situation where we have to violate God's commandment. We shouldn't assume, and this is part of it, we shouldn't assume that we're backed into a corner because if we didn't lie, then hardship would come upon ourselves. You know, part of that, I think, is some of the challenge. We can assume that God would never want us to suffer. And so we give ourselves certain leeway. Well, Paul, and we'll quote, Peter, we'll quote 1 Peter 2 later, talks about following Christ's example in truthfulness, and part of that means it's going to mean suffering. So just because suffering is a result of a situation doesn't mean we're given a free pass to violate God's law to keep ourselves from suffering. We also need to be careful with thinking about these extreme situations. They're interesting. There's some good discussion, but we need to be careful about them because there's a part of our hearts that would love to find an escape clause. Now, there's part of our hearts that would love to find an escape clause and grasp onto it because then we can use it. If there's an exception sometimes, well, then I can find ways when I can use that exception. I can't tell someone the truth in this situation because that would hurt their feelings. So I'm gonna love them, and I think we can rightly say that even if we do want to think about Rahab or Nazi Germany as not applying to the ninth commandment and those particular things, and even that's up for discussion, even if that's the case, I think we can rightly say that none of us will probably ever be in a situation that extreme. And so be very careful of the temptation to grab onto some escape clause and say, well, I can apply that as I talk to my spouse or as I talk to a neighbor. I don't want to hurt their feelings. This would be a helpful lie. Be careful of that. So, think about malicious lies. We think about selfish lies. Positively, we know the commandments speak to us of not only what not to do, but what we should do. Positively, the commandment calls us to speak only the truth, to protect the good name of our neighbor. As opposed to tearing it down with lies, we're supposed to proactively protect, honor the good name of our neighbor. Think the best of them. Pass along only what's best. And so we don't pass along slander. Don't pass along gossip, even if we think it might be true. Now, this is a particularly Christian sin, I think. Passing along juicy gossip, you know, even in the guise of spirituality. You know, you really need to pray for so-and-so. You know, here's what I heard. You really need to pray for them. Or I'm really, really concerned about, I'll tell you what I heard. We're called to protect the good name of our neighbor. Okay, so why is this so important? Is it just because society benefits from a good legal system? Is it just because families run better when we can trust the people and their statements? Well, again, we'll see that this commandment fits in with the other commandments. It's built upon our belief that God is the one God. We are to love and uphold the truth because of who God is. God is true. What does the Bible say? He is true. Here's Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should lie. God is true. Romans 3, let God be true and everyone a liar. Think of this God the Son, the one who is said to come from the Father full of grace and truth. The way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit called the Spirit of truth. So part of our commitment to the ninth commandment is based on the very essence of who God is. Begin to think about the role of truth and lies in the story of God's plan of redemption. The world begins at creation because God speaks. But then the world falls into sin because of a lie. There Satan comes along. Satan, the one Jesus calls the father of lies, the one with no truth in him, comes along to Adam and Eve and tells a lie. Right? Did God really say, now you won't surely die? God is lying to you. And what he's saying is a lie. So there's a lie coming in, a violation of the ninth commandment, and Adam and Eve believe it. They believe the lie, and the world is plunged into sin. Paul, as he talks about the fallenness of the world, the ugliness, the rebellion of the world, again, talks about how lies play into it. Romans 1, speaking of this fallen humanity, and what it characterizes it? Lies. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Romans 3, again, this is fallen humanity. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The fall, characterized by lies, the exact opposite of God's character. But what does God do to rescue us from this? Well, he sends his Son. Revelation calls him the Holy One, the True One, the faithful and true witness. See the connection to the ninth commandment? The faithful and true witness, Jesus comes. Peter says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Perfectly righteous in the ways that we're not. And here he is. He is true in his being and true in his behavior. Speaks the truth. Doesn't slander. And yet Jesus is a victim of lies, isn't he? In a courtroom setting, lies are brought. False witness is brought. Traitor, insurrectionist, blasphemer, lies. And yet he's put to death. He's executed because of the lies. And yet 1 Peter 2 tells us why. In the context of saying he didn't commit any deceit, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. So here's the one who took our lies on his shoulders, was the victim of lies, was executed to save us from our deceit, from our rebellion. And because of that, we're called to walk in his footsteps. So Peter says, same passage, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his footsteps. Paul, same kind of application. You're in Christ, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Because of who Christ is, because of what he's done for us, now we are able to recommit ourselves to following the ninth commandment, committed to the truth, because Christ, who is truth, has saved us. We're rejecting lies, hating them. We put them away. Reject the temptation to slander, to get back at someone, even if they've hurt us, because we're following the footsteps of our Savior. He was the one who was lied against, and yet gave no reviling in return. We can follow in his footsteps. Here we are in Christ. We are perfectly righteous. Why do we need to exaggerate? Why do we need to puff up our own record, to make ourselves seem better than we are? We're righteous in Christ. There's no need to lie anymore. People can know that we're not perfect. There's no need to deceive and put on a false show for people because we're righteous in Christ. And so we love our brothers so much in Christ. We refuse to pass along a bad report. We refuse to pass along the gossip because after all, we are in Christ. Another aspect of following Christ, and remember, He is the true witness. Then remember what He says to His apostles. Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's part of the result of Jesus keeping the ninth commandment. Now He sends out His apostles as true witnesses, witnesses to the gospel. Part of the way we live out the ninth commandment is we testify to what is true. In our lives, we bear witness that Christ is real and He's changed us. With our words, we bear witness to who He is, that He's the only Savior. And so we can live this out in Christ by bearing witness to Him. Christ, again, transforms the commandments, fulfills them, and then gives us grace to live them out. We love the truth because He is the truth. So let's pray. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us to love the truth, to live it out, to bear witness unto You. Lord, we pray that with thanksgiving for Your forgiveness, for all those ways that we are tempted to deceive and all those ways in which we've believed lies. Now renew us after the truth of Christ, we pray.